Berlin Bishop backs blasphemous blessings, unfortunately. You know, before I dive into today's subject, I'm reminded of a story from the Bible, from 1 Kings 11, at the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1. It says this about King Solomon, one of the wisest people to have ever lived. In fact, if you doubt it, just simply read the book of Proverbs and tell me this is not one of the wisest men who has ever lived. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh and Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they be with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.'" Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So from this story, we learn Solomon, a man of profound wisdom, a man of great authority, had been commanded by God not to marry foreign women because they would lead him to other gods. He violated the word of God. He did it anyway. And sure enough, they led him to other gods. And this led him to not only worship other gods, but to set this idolatry up in Jerusalem. So not just in a foreign country, but in God's land. And so too it is today with people who are in authority in the church. Some of them have gone against what God has commanded. They have turned to other gods. Their wives, if you will, have turned their hearts astray. Not that they're all married. In fact, some who are in authority are celibate. But what are these wives in their lives? Well, they're the voices of the nations, the voices of the world, saying, "This is okay. Don't worry about what God said. This is okay. Accept this." They listen to the voices of these foreign individuals who are bringing them another message, another gospel. And their heart is led astray and they turn after other gods. And unfortunately, not only do they do that in places outside of the church, but they then bring it in the church itself. So they want the church itself to be corrupted. We're seeing that today in very many ways. We're seeing history repeat itself. God's covenant people continuing to struggle with following God and listening to the voices in the world and the ways of the world. We see that with the case of the Archbishop of Berlin, who has recently caved to same-sex blessings. Allow me to elaborate. I'm going to share my screen so that we could take a look at an article that gives more details about this. Truly tragic to see. Our hearts should be breaking right now, and we should certainly be praying for his conversion from this. This is from The Pillar, what Berlin's Archbishop said about same-sex blessings. A letter from the Catholic Archbishop of Berlin addressing same-sex blessings is causing a stir far beyond the borders of his archdiocese. Well, what did he say? Well, in the August 21 letter, Archbishop Koch assures the Berlin Archdiocese priests, deacons, and lay pastoral workers that he will not take disciplinary action against them if they bless couples who cannot or do not want to marry sacramentally. So he says, I, as your bishop, as your pastor, as your leader, what is a bishop? What is a pastor? What is a shepherd? It's exactly that. It's effectively farm language. Somebody who takes care of a flock so that the sheep don't go astray. He keeps them in check so that they don't get lost and get eaten by a wolf or something. That's what a shepherd does. Well, the shepherd now tells his sheep and his flock, I will not take action against you. I will not discipline you. If you bless couples in the union of a couple that cannot, and not only cannot, but in some cases just simply will not, do not want to marry sacramentally. In the almost 2,000-word letter, he offers a detailed explanation for his decision, which he says he has taken in view of strong disagreements within the archdiocese, which serves around 3,700,000 Catholics. What does Archbishop Koch say? Well, what's the context? What will happen next? Let's find out. It's probably best to start with the context, since that is where Koch's letter begins. He notes that since Germany's synodal way formally concluded in March, Catholics in the Berlin Archdiocese have been discussing how to implement its resolutions. Very, very controversial resolutions. I've covered them multiple times on this channel. You're welcome to watch those videos. I won't repeat them here. Among the documents endorsed by participants in that initiative, which brought together the country's bishops and select lay people for 3 years to discuss hot-button issues, was one entitled Blessing Ceremonies for Couples Who Love Each Other. The four-page text called on Germany's bishops to officially allow blessing ceremonies in their dioceses for couples who love each other and want to commit themselves, but to whom sacramental marriage is not accessible or who do not want to enter into it. So, effectively, the two categories here would be same-sex unions or those who are engaging in fornication, or I suppose even adultery. The document underlined that this also applies to same-sex couples on the basis of a reevaluation of homosexuality as a normal variant of human sexuality. So one of the things that they put forward is this is a human variant on sexuality, which is at odds with divine revelation. So it is at odds with scripture. It is at odds with 2,000 years of church history and the expression of sacred tradition through the magisterium. If we can cast this off and redefine this, then we can redefine anything. Nothing at that point really has meaning, because we can change anything at this point. The resolution contradicted a 2021 Vatican declaration approved by Pope Francis. Let me repeat that. Approved by Pope Francis, that the, quote, church does not have and cannot have the power to bless unions of persons of the same sex, end quote. I've covered this document multiple times. Its logic is bulletproof. The document that Pope Francis has approved, that is magisterial, that is binding on our consciences, says the church cannot bless sin, it cannot bless same-sex unions. And it gives arguments from divine revelation, from sacred tradition, but also just from human reason. You can know from human reason that this is unacceptable. And of course, sacred scripture as well confirms it. And that's what the document brings up. And so far, there has been no real engagement with that document from those who are of the contrary position. You know why? Because it's irrefutable. That's why. They cannot refute it because it is bulletproof. You can't improve upon it. And you can't contradict it or overturn it. Pope Francis, authoritatively in his magisterium, says, you cannot do this. And the bishop, instead of following the magisterium, more importantly, instead of following scripture and God, says, no, I'm not going to go with this. That only not only puts himself in jeopardy, his own relationship with God and the church, but you know what? It also undermines his own leadership as a bishop. Because after all, if he can completely ignore scripture, redefine scripture, and ignore and even contradict the magisterium, why would anyone in his flock ever follow and obey him? If he can disobey God, if he can disobey then the church, well, those who are under his leadership, they can disobey him too. He undermines his own authority as a bishop when he himself fails to submit to his superiors. He can't ask people to follow him in his directives when he himself does not do that to those who are over him in authority. So just very practically, this undermines his very position as a bishop. Alongside the synodal way, there are two other contextual factors worth mentioning. First, Berlin is often listed as one of Europe's most welcoming cities for people who identify as LGBT. The Scientific Humanitarian Committee, described as the world's first LGBT rights organization, was founded in the city in 1897. Hundreds of thousands of people took part in the annual Berlin Pride Parade in July. In 2022, Koch appealed for forgiveness for homophobia in the church, a gesture that nodded towards Berlin's position as a global LGBT center. Second, German Catholic media are currently given ample coverage to a situation in the Archdiocese of Cologne, another city with a strong LGBT presence, in which a pastor claims he was reprimanded after he held a blessing service for all couples who love one another at his parish in March. Archdiocesan authorities dispute his account. Notice the weaponizing of language. When you put it in terms of, hey, I'm simply blessing people who love one another, there's nothing wrong with it when you put it in those terms. But is it true? Is this love? Well, no. If you take a prostitute and you take a married man and you put them together in a relationship where the married man supports the prostitute, and in turn, the prostitute supports the man by tending to his needs, and so he then tends to her financial needs, she tends to his other needs. If you put them in this union, is that love? No. No, it's not. That is not real love. And can you bless this union? No, you could not. But from what we're going to hear from the Archbishop in just a moment, the answer would actually have to be, yes, you could bless that union. We'll see the logic behind it. The German dioceses of Münster, Aachen, and Essen, located within the ecclesiastical province of Cologne, reportedly responded to the case by declaring that they would not impose sanctions on priests conducting similar services. In other words, they will fail to carry out their duties as shepherds. That's what that translates into. So the question of disciplinary action is topical in the German church. Koch notes in the letter that he is committed to implementing the synodal way's resolutions in the archdiocese, as long as they do not, quote, go against the intentions and instructions of the Holy Father, end quote. You read that correctly. We have literally seen Pope Francis in his magisterium say, you cannot bless sin. That is Pope Francis. 2021. That is objectively known. No speculation needed. No intention or no need to try to discern his intentions. Or it's objectively known. He says, you cannot bless sin. So, of course, this is going against the intentions and instructions of the Holy Father. And it's hard to say he doesn't know this, given that he's aware of the 2021 decision by the DDF, approved by Pope Francis. So what kind of games are we playing here? It's like one of my children. You know, maybe if I tell them, hey, 9 o'clock, I need you to get in bed early. We got a big day tomorrow. Get in bed early. And they say, well, I'm going to go to sleep at 1 in the morning, as long as that doesn't violate your intentions, Father. Obviously that does violate my intentions, because I literally just said, go to sleep at 9 o'clock, not 1 in the morning. What kind of games are we playing here? Do we get to do the same thing with the bishop if we're in his flock? The bishop says, I want you to do this, and you go and do the exact opposite and say, well, I'm going to do the exact opposite as long as you don't disagree with it. And just ignore what he says. If he gets to do that with the Pope, how can he ever expect his priests, his deacons, and even his lay faithful to ever follow anything he ever has to say? Not only has he lost, I imagine, the confidence and trust of those who wish to be faithful to Christ and his church by doing this, but just practically, if you don't listen to your superior, why do I have to listen to you as mine? He says that not long after the initiative's final assembly, debate broke out in the Berlin Archdiocese over the resolution on same-sex blessings. The proposal to introduce blessing services for couples who love each other and who cannot or do not want to marry sacramentally in our diocese has triggered controversy and discussions, some of which were conducted with great severity and strong emotions, he writes. I would imagine. Koch, who has served as Archbishop of Berlin since 2015, says that while the discussions were marked by great love for the church, not infrequently the conviction emerged that only one's own point of view was suitable to protect the church from dire consequences. Well, you know what? Who cares about any person's point of view in this discussion? Who cares about that? What is God's point of view? What does God say about this? What does the magisterium say about it? What is the magisterium's point of view? You see, those questions aren't brought up in these discussions. You know why? Because they know they would be in violation of it. Koch then lists the reasons why some Catholics in the Archdiocese oppose the blessing services, followed by the reasons that others support them. He notes that opponents believe that same-sex unions are not ordered to God's plan as inscribed in creation and fully revealed by Christ's incarnation, and therefore cannot be blessed. He cites the Vatican's 2021 declaration in a footnote. In other words, he knows what Pope Francis has said on this. But we still have this game of, well, I'm going to go ahead and move forward with this course of action, even though it violates what Pope Francis says. And I'm going to move forward with this course of action as long as it doesn't contradict the instructions of Pope Francis. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The Archbishop then says that the supporters' well-thought-out arguments include the conviction that the church is always developing in the knowledge of God, and that it should recognize through blessings, the good elements and committed partnership, such as love and fidelity. I told you so. I hate to be right. I wish I was wrong. I wish I could have came on YouTube and said, I was wrong. Everything that I said was going to happen, the justification they would use for this, I was wrong. I would love to have said that today. But no, I was right. What did I tell you? Less than a few months ago, I did a stream and I said, here's how they will attempt to justify this. And I said, they will not attempt to bless anything disordered in these unions. They will simply say, we are going to bless the good things in them, such as love and faithfulness. Those were my exact words, verbatim. I said that. And here we go. I wish I was wrong. To which I also responded and gave a counter to that in anticipation of this atrocious reasoning. And I said, well, if we're going to go down this route and say, well, I'm only going to bless the good aspects of this disordered union, such as a same-sex union. I'm only going to bless the good things, such as the love and fidelity in the relationship. Where does this really end? Can we not say the same thing for a union between a married man and a prostitute? Well, the married man is providing financially for the prostitute. There is some fidelity there. And, you know, after all, God is a loving father who provides for us, right? According to the scripture, God provides for us. So providing for somebody in and of itself is a good thing. So when this married man provides for the prostitute in exchange for her love, can we now bless that? Now, we're not going to bless anything disordered in that union between this married man and the prostitute, but can we not bless the good things, such as one is providing for the other and the other is tending to their needs? Those are good things, right? In and of themselves. Didn't I also give you another analogy? Well, there are people who could be in a relationship with Satan. They could have a relationship with Satan where they dedicate their entire lives to Satan. Now, dedicating your life to something in and of itself is a good thing, right? I mean, that's pretty virtuous. You dedicate your life to something. Well, in this case, they're dedicating their life to Satan. Now, we're not going to bless anything disordered in this union with Satan, but can we not then bless the dedication in this union? Dedication is a good thing. Dedication is a virtue. So can the church now take a Satanist who has dedicated their life to Satan and bless that part of their union with Satan? Where does this end? Obviously, this ends up in an absurd position. Why? Because you can't divorce these good things that are good in and of themselves. You can't divorce them from the context in which they're in. Being dedicated is not necessarily something that is always good. If I'm dedicated to a life of crime and murder, that's not a good thing. Because you can't just take dedication in isolation from the context. Dedicated to what? Fidelity to what? That's the question. And so this is the absurd conclusion that this leads to. It's an atrocious argument. Again, already anticipated it, already addressed it, and here he is confirming what I said, that they would try to go this route. And at the end of the day, we make the Christian religion a mockery when we go down this route. And what's worse is we confirm people in their sin, because you cannot bless anything good in these unions without confirming people in their sin simultaneously. Koch then reflects on Pope Francis's 2016 post-synodal apostolic exhortation on love in the family, Amoris Laetitia, which does not support this. He notes that Amoris says that same-sex unions may not simply be equated with marriage. And he suggests that Amoris also gives local churches a great deal of latitude in dealing with people in so-called irregular situations. Whatever you want to say about Amoris, and I have an entire presentation on it, you're welcome to watch it. Whatever you want to say, it does not justify this. Koch argues that Francis oft-cited statement about the Eucharist in his 2013 apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, that it is not a prize for the perfect, but a powerful medicine and nourishment for the weak, also applies to other sacraments, including marriage, and yet even more so to a sacramental such as blessing. See, here's where he starts to equivocate. Nobody is saying that an individual can't be blessed. Whenever you give somebody the Eucharist, you're giving it to an individual, not a couple. Now, it could be that you give it to a couple who's present, but you're not giving it to them as a couple. You give them the Eucharist as an individual. Same with sacramentals. Sacramentals are given to individuals. And the point here is that the analogy is, well, this sacramental is equated or is similar to how we give the Eucharist to people, right? We give the Eucharist to individuals. And nobody is saying that individuals, when properly disposed, cannot receive the sacraments. The question is, can you bless a disordered union? That is a different question than can you give a person who has sin in their life the Eucharist? Well, if they are in a state of mortal sin, the answer is no. However, if they're in a state of venial sin, the answer is yes. So what he tries to equate here doesn't work at the end of the day, because he's confusing categories here. The blessing of a disordered union versus the blessing and or the giving of the Eucharist to a person who is struggling with sin, though is in a state of venial sin. They are not the same. Every blessing promises God's grace and help to us people who are and remain weak. This is a quote. Blessing, therefore, does not have the meaning of legitimizing, endorsing, approving, he writes. Here's the problem. I don't care if that's your intention. I don't care if whenever you go to bless a same-sex union, that your intention is not to legitimize, endorse, or approve of the union per se, but only to bless some good found in it. Well, number one, I showed you the problem with that already. It becomes absurd. And number two, I don't care if that's your intention. The question is, what is the end result? Is that how people are going to understand it? No. Do you really think these people who are coming for a same-sex blessing are coming for a blessing for something that you are telling them I'm not endorsing or approving? You think that that's what they want? No, they want you to endorse and approve of the union. They don't want to just be sprinkled with water and have a few prayers. They want you to accept their union. That's the whole point of the blessing. So if you say, well, I'm not actually legitimizing, endorsing, or approving of it. Well, your actions are contradictory to your intentions. That's number one. And number two, you're going to confirm people in their sin regardless of your intentions. And number three, this goes contrary to why they're even there to begin with. They want you to endorse this. So you're misleading them and you're misleading others. That is why the 2021 document says, in no way can this be done. You can't isolate any good found in these unions. Love, fidelity. Well, I want to say, number one, we're equivocating on love. Love to what? And what kind of love? A Satanist, I'm sure, loves Satan. Now, they don't believe he's a person. Well, some of them might, but some of them don't. But you get what I'm saying here. I'm sure the Canaanites loved Baal. But Baal is a demon, according to Scripture. So they loved their demon god, their atrocious demon god. They loved it. I'm sure they did. Can we bless that love that they have in that union between them and Baal? This is just absurd. I think we know that at the end of the day, that is the intention here, to legitimize, endorse, and approve. Because I think anyone with half a brain knows that that's what the action itself communicates. So if you have half a brain, you know that the action communicates that. Well, that's going to then reflect your intention. Now, there might be some wild person out there who is a bishop and or priest who legitimately does not have the intention of blessing a same-sex union and yet would do that in their actions. Maybe they are such a poor thinker. Maybe their intelligence is that low. I don't know. Maybe that person exists out there. But I would say that's incredibly rare and exceptional. I think that the vast majority of bishops and priests are intelligent enough to know that this action is in violation to any alleged intention otherwise. So I'm not buying it. I don't buy this at all. Blessing, therefore, does not have the meaning of legitimizing, endorsing, and approving. I would love to give you the judgment of charity here. I would love to. I love to do that. And normally, we have to give that judgment of charity. But there's enough evidence here to suggest that unless you are very low IQ, you know that is not the intention on part of anybody who does this. Anybody who does this, the intention is to legitimize, endorse, and approve of this. And if that's not their intention and they can't see how their actions violate it, then they don't need to be a bishop or priest to begin with. Because if they're having those kinds of cognitive difficulties, I don't think they're cut out for the position to begin with. So either way, this doesn't work. Either way, this person shouldn't be in ministry. It continues, as the blessed, we all remain guilty people who need God's uplifting grace for our life journey. Absolutely. Absolutely. That has nothing to do, however, with blessing a disordered union. We are guilty of sin. That is why we have confession. That is why we go to confession. That confession is still available to us guilty people. That people who are struggling with the issue of same-sex acts still have confession available to them. That it's still an option for them. So bringing up this question of we're all guilty, yes, and we all have access to the sacrament of confession. As the blessed, we all remain guilty of people who need God's uplifting grace for our life's journey. This basic statement connects all people, even those who ask for blessings for their relationship that have not been or cannot be formed sacramentally. No, it does not extend to them. What does extend to them, however, is the opportunity to go to confession. That does extend to them. Now, if we somehow stop taking away confession from them, yeah, I'll be right there with you and fighting against that. I think that everybody, whether they are attracted to people of the same sex or anything else, I think that they should have access to the sacrament of confession. And if somebody wants to take that away from them, I'll be right there with you in defending their rights to go to confession. The Archbishop then sets out 6 points, which can be summarized as follows. This is number one, giving these sharp disagreements over blessing services. Each priest, deacon, and full-time pastoral worker should make a carefully considered decision for themselves. No. This is why we have a magisterium, okay? This is why we're not Eastern Orthodox and not Protestants, because in the case of an Eastern Orthodox or Protestant, it would boil down to the local level because there is no actual hierarchy on the universal level. There is no place where the buck stops. But this is why we have a papacy. This is why we have the magisterium on the universal level, the College of Bishops, and or the Pope. And the Pope has already decided on this thing, and really a decision wasn't even needed because the constant, ordinary and universal teaching on this matter from the College of Bishops has been, you cannot bless in. And again, you don't even need the magisterium for that. Just use your head. Just use basic reasoning. Through natural theology, you can know that this is wrong. As long as there is no ruling apart from the Vatican statement in 2021, which the letter mistakenly dates at this point to 2022, the Archbishop will not himself preside at such blessing services. Why? Why not? If there's nothing wrong with this, why can't you preside? Because somehow this violates the Vatican's directives in 2021? Okay, well, if you acknowledge that, then why are you doing this? This doesn't make any sense. If you're going to bring up the 2020... It's not... Yeah. This does not compute. Okay. He notes that the German Bishops' Conference is seeking to intensify talks on the topic with the Pope and officials, such as the incoming Vatican doctrinal prefect, Cardinal Fernandez, who has shown himself open to consideration of a blessing if it is designed in such a way that it does not create confusion regarding the essential difference with a marriage of man and woman, to which I've noted. But that's the whole problem. You can have these discussions. Look, we can have a discussion, is God real? Is there a God? We can have that discussion. My answer is not going to change. My answer is going to be God is real and there is God. I'm not going to tell you something different. We can have those discussions, though, if you want. Sure. I already told you God's real. But if you want to discuss it more, we can still talk about it. But the answer is not going to change. Same thing here. The Vatican has already said no to this. And the reasoning behind it is not reasoning that can be overturned. So Fernandez to say, okay, well, we can talk about this as long as it doesn't violate these things. Well, that's the point, with all due respect to Archbishop Fernandez. That's the point. And we're going to have these discussions, and then nothing's going to change. So is it really wise to even have the discussions? At this point, no, I don't even think it's productive. Because the answer is not going to change. So what could come from this? Well, what could come from it is justifying people in their sin, misleading them, giving them false hope, and so on. Koch confirms that as long as the status quo exists, he will not take disciplinary action against those who preside at blessing services in the archdiocese. The status quo is that the church cannot bless sin. That is the status quo. Where's the confusion here? Nothing has overturned that. Has Pope Francis overturned that? I don't even see how he could. Again, the logic behind the 2021 document is bulletproof. The Archbishop says he expects others to respect the decision of each priest, deacon, and pastoral worker for or against the blessing services. Well, with all due respect, Archbishop, why would they respect that decision when you don't respect the decision of Pope Francis and you don't respect the decision of God? Pope Francis has already said, no, you did not respect that. You did not listen to it. You're ignoring it. You're going against it. Well, why would these priests, deacons, and pastoral workers have to respect somebody else's decision when you don't respect your own superior's decision? You undermine your own ministry. Don't you see that? How could anybody ever take this bishop seriously again when he himself does not follow his superiors? It's going to be a real tough sell to expect his subordinates to follow him. The issue of blessing services should not be used for political or media purposes. And yet it is. And I would have to say again, with all due respect to the Archbishop, what other intentions and motives do you have? Because your intention and motive can't be to follow the magisterium or to follow scripture. So what other motives do you have for permitting this other than political or media purposes? Perhaps you can answer the question, but again, it won't be the right answer. It won't be because of divine revelation and obedience to it, or because of obedience to the magisterium. Neither supporters nor opponents should present themselves as being superior in the congregation, in church committees, in the press, and so on. Except the Archbishop is presenting himself as superior to the magisterium and the Pope on this question. Where there are differences at a parish level, within a pastoral team, or a church institution, Koch expects leaders to seek a solution by following his guidelines. Why would they follow your guidelines when you don't follow the magisterium's guidelines? Where they cannot reach an agreement, they should approach him for help. Koch ends the letter by saying that what he has outlined is a pastoral path, not an administrative or legal one inspired by the statements of Amoris Laetitia, which does not tolerate this and does not allow for it. This is not a pastoral path, with all due respect to the Archbishop. This is not a pastoral path. If you really want to pastor souls, shepherd souls, lead them gently to the truth. Don't confirm them in their sin. What is the blessing of a sinful union? It's just that, confirming them in their sin. You're giving them no reason to separate from this union or to see it as wrong when you do this. Rather, you're telling them, hey, this isn't that big of a deal. After all, I'm blessing it. You're confirming people in their sin, and that is not pastoral. That is not accompaniment. That is not journeying with people. You want to really dialogue with people, accompany them, pastor them? Sure, do so gently. Do so lovingly. But do so. Lead them to the truth. Otherwise, what good are you? Why are you even here as a bishop? What is your purpose at this point if you won't do this? You're here for a reason. The bishops are there for a reason in the church. They're there to pastor, to lead people to the truth, to the right way, not to perdition and not to destruction, not to confirm them in sin. This is not pastoral. As there are reasons for and against blessing couples who love each other, but do not want to or are unable to marry sacramentally. I would like to encourage you to weigh this question in a nuanced way. This is not nuance. I take offense to that personally. As one who, everybody knows, values nuance, this is not nuanced. This is anything but. This is equivocating on basic terms like love. That's not nuanced. There's no distinctions there. This is sloppy theology. He says to weigh this question in a nuanced way and to decide responsibly. You don't have the luxury of deciding for yourself. That decision has already been made for you by the magisterium. He writes, adding that he hopes the archdiocese will succeed in preserving unity and diversity. No. This will not bring unity. This will bring further division and pain and scars to the church. What's next? Given the Archdiocese of Berlin's prominent position in the German church and the worldwide media attention given to the German Catholicism during the Synodal Way, Koch's letter is likely to be studied by Catholics around the world, including at the Vatican. Seen from one angle, it highlights the difficulties that German diocese supportive of the Synodal Way face as they seek to implement the initiative's resolution. From the creation of a permanent synodal council to formalizing the laity's role in the election of bishops, Synodal Way supporters are encouraging formidable practical obstacles. Viewed from another angle, the letter shows the deep division within the German church when four diocesan bishops refused to fund a committee intended to implement the Synodal Way's resolution. It was clear that the initiative had split the country's episcopate. Koch's letter underlines that there are also profound and perhaps irresolvable differences within dioceses, not just between them. Yeah. And this is why we have a magisterium. This is why we're not in the situation of the Eastern Orthodox, because we do have a magisterium that has weighed in on this question. Now the question is, are you going to follow that magisterium, or are you going to be a Protestant and say, no, ultimately, I'm going to make my conscience supreme, and I'm not going to form my conscience to what the magisterium says. Again, this is Luther all over again. And it's interesting that it's coming from Germany. Looked at from a wider angle, the letter suggests that the Vatican is sending mixed or perhaps not easily intelligible signals about same-sex blessings. I don't think it is. I just don't think that Rome is properly enforcing these decisions. And I think that there is a legitimate criticism that can be offered against Pope Francis and this pontificate. Unfortunately, there are people in the church who are violating what Pope Francis himself has said on multiple fronts, and there is a lack of discipline. Now, I'm going to do a whole stream on why Pope Francis says that he doesn't really engage in discipline, especially severe discipline like excommunications. Even though he has issued a few, he tends to avoid them. I'm going to do a whole stream on what his logic is behind that, and I'm going to respectfully challenge it and disagree with it. Though I respect him as the Holy Father, I'm going to question some of his prudential judgments here and some of the things that led him to believe that this is the best course of action. I'll do a whole stream on that. This is an area where we can have some room for criticism. It needs to be done respectfully, but this is an area where we can have a little bit of disagreement with Pope Francis, and we could say, no, I think that there needs to be more discipline in the church. And Holy Father, with all due respect, for you to not discipline people who are doing these things, you're undermining your own magisterium because you're saying that this can't be done and you're failing to properly discipline them. I know he sees it a little differently. I'll go over the content to where he kind of explains his side of the story and you'll see his reasoning. You might not agree with it, but you could at least appreciate it. Through phrases such as long as the status quo exists, and references to Vatican talks, Koch appears to imply that the topic is in flux. It's not in flux. Nothing has overturned the magisterium. Nothing. The 2021 document is still there. Nothing has changed that. The Vatican made no public comment when the Belgian bishops issued a text allowing for a ritual blessing of same-sex couples in September 2022. Following the synodal way, the German church is expected to publish a manual including blessings for same-sex couples. And this is my point. There is a failure to impose the necessary disciplines here. And again, that is a respectful criticism that I offer for this pontificate. In a constructive way, not in a destructive way, but to help try to build up the church. This is an area where we're weak and we need to change this because it undermines the magisterium of Pope Francis himself. And so if Pope Francis wants people to take him seriously, he can't just say the right thing. He also has to back it up with his actions. Otherwise, people are going to lose confidence and they're going to say, well, Holy Father, you're saying one thing, but then you're failing to enforce it. And you can understand why people would lose confidence in your leadership at that point. The pastoral care of Catholics who identify as LGBT is likely to feature prominently in discussions at October Synod and on synodality in Rome. Discuss it all you want. It's not going to change. And since it's not going to change, I personally don't think that it should be discussed. But that's my opinion. I'm not the Pope. I don't get to set the agenda. These factors may have been on Koch's mind as he drew up his guidance, which doesn't seek to resolve any of the current controversies, but rather pleads for a live and let live attitude within his archdiocese. No. It's just simply in violation of the magisterium. The question is whether his appeal will be heeded or perhaps more likely dismissed as insufficient by all sides. Regardless, the reaction will surely be watched closely in Rome as it grapples with preserving unity and diversity on a global scale. I am absolutely sure Pope Francis wants to avoid another schism. He's already told the German bishops, knock it off. We've already had one Protestant Reformation. We don't need another. He's already told them that. I know he wants to avoid another schism. The point is, however, if this isn't addressed, he's going to find a schism from the other end of the side. The other end of the spectrum. It won't be from the German bishops. Well, I don't know. It might still be from the German bishops too, but it'll be from people who are discontent with the situation with the German bishops as well. And so either way, I think we're facing a schism. I think we already have one in front of us at this point on multiple fronts. And I think we're past the point of, well, I just want to avoid another schism. I think we're past that. But that's my opinion from the limited position that I'm in. I don't have all of the facts. I don't have all of the information. I'm not in Rome with access to all of the information that the Holy Father has. I'm a YouTuber in Louisiana. So I don't have all of the information, but just from where I sit, looks like we already have the schism. It's it might be time to go ahead and rein some of this stuff in. On a similar note, since we're talking about issues of disobedience and a failure to submit to the authority of the magisterium, I want to talk about the issue of the Arlington Carmelites who are doubling down on rejecting Rome's decision and are still continuing to push for schism, unfortunately, even after the bishop warned them about schism. They continue now to double down and say they're rejecting Rome's decision here and rejecting the authority of the bishop. We're going to take a look at that in just a moment, but I'm going to step away, grab me a little bit more coffee. We're going to take a quick break. Be back in just a few minutes, so y'all hang tight. Hey, everybody, just wanted to tell you about my new free ebook, Church Chaos: Biblical Insights for Confused Catholics. If you are a confused Catholic and you're thinking about leaving the Catholic Church, or you're thinking about converting to the church, but you see that there's a crisis in the church and you're just unsure, this is the book for you. Again, it is free. Just simply go to reasonandtheology.com. You'll see a pop-up that comes up on your screen. Just simply click on it and you'll put in your email and it will provide you the free PDF ebook right then and there. Please check it out if you're confused about the situation in the Catholic Church today. ReasonandTheology.com. All right, we're back. So we're speaking about this problem of some on one side of the church with following divine revelation, with following the magisterium. It's a problem of obedience. Unfortunately, it's a problem that exists on both sides. We just saw it on one end of the spectrum just now as I covered this issue with Archbishop of Berlin. Now we're going to see the same problem, a resistance to lawful authority and an obedience to the magisterium, a resistance to that, but it's coming from the other side in the church. Both sides are wrong. They are two sides of the same coin, two sides to the same dissenting coin, as I put it. What do they have in common? Ideologically, not much. But these two sides, what they do have in common is a resistance against the magisterium, which is ultimately at the heart of the Protestant error. There's a lot to Protestantism, but this is the core of Protestantism that says, I'm going to follow my interpretation of Scripture and my conscience over the church's teaching authority. That's at the heart of the Protestant error. And what is happening is, again, in the church, people are reproducing that and they're doing it on both sides. One group does not want to hear what the church has to say about same-sex blessings. It just says, no, I don't want to hear that. That's not good enough. We have to keep opening this question, keep bringing it up, hoping that somehow this is going to change. Because ultimately, I don't want to conform my conscience to what the church is saying. I want to go with whatever I want. The Protestant era right in front of us. On this other end of the spectrum, I don't like the way you handled this situation with me. Therefore, I'm going to resist you, and I'm going to disobey you, and I'm not going to recognize your authority over me, or even the Vatican's authority over me. Once again, the Protestant heir. Well, let's look at the other side. Here's what the pillar says. First of all, on the 19th, the day after, I had already said it, that what the nuns were saying is schismatic and violates the code of canon law and incurs an automatic excommunication. Bishop of Olsen comes back and suggests the same. Carmelite nuns might be excommunicated. It says Fort Worth's bishop said on Saturday that one or more nuns might have incurred on Friday an excommunication because of a scandalous and schismatic statement issued by a Carmelite monastery in Arlington, Texas. Why does he come just shy of and stop just short of saying that they actually were automatically excommunicated? Well, he doesn't know whether or not everybody there at the convent has agreed to this, everyone at the monastery, if they've agreed to it. So he wants to find out, okay, well, who agrees with this, who doesn't? And then number two, those who agree with it, are they in their right mind? Do they know what they're doing here? Because if they don't, well, there might be some mitigating circumstances there, and they might have a penalty that's lower than excommunication. So that came out. Right after that, they came out with a document saying they're doubling down and they're going to continue to resist him. Even after he warns them, they say, nope, we're going to keep doing it. And just now, they double down now. Again, they came out and said, nope, we're still going to continue to reject your authority over us. The Carmelite nuns of Arlington, Texas doubled down on their rejection of Bishop Olson's authority over them as Vatican-appointed pontifical commissary. Notice that. Vatican-appointed. They're not just resisting the local bishop. They're resisting the Vatican itself. This is Rome. And they said they're willing to accept canonical penalties for their stand against the bishop. This is not the way. This isn't it. We're reproducing the heart of the Protestant heir in this. The bishop is not asking them to do anything sinful. He is acting within his authority. To resist him on this point is, again, the same problem that we're seeing at the heart of those who want to approve same-sex blessings. There's a resistance to lawful authority on both sides here. A statement posted over the weekend on the monastery's website specifically refers to Mother Teresa Agnes as superior in defiance of the Fort Worth bishop's instruction that she must stop acting as superior of the Carmelite monastery. The statement dated August 26 said that the prioress Mother Teresa Agnes and the chapter of the Carmel of the Most Holy Trinity of Arlington reiterate that they do not recognize the authority of Bishop Olson over their monastery, and they refuse to accept any interference by him as pontifical commissary, an office conferred on him with the contempt for canonical norms and procedures. So they're not only going against the bishop, they're going against Rome. And yet they want recourse to Rome to back them up in their resistance of the bishop. Okay. Let me put this very simply. If you want Rome to back you up in your resistance to the local bishop, it doesn't make sense to resist Rome as well. Here's an example, or here's the way I would put it. Let's just say for the moment, hypothetically, even though it's not the case, let's just say hypothetically the bishop was unjust, right? And was imposing on them penalties that are unjust. And so he's acting outside of his capacity and outside of his authority. Let's just pretend for the moment that that's the case. Okay. They would thus appeal that to Rome, right? This is one of the good things about us having Rome. They would rightly appeal to Rome. But in the process, while Rome investigates, it would not be in their own interest to go against what Rome is saying while expecting Rome to back them up in the end. It would make sense to go ahead and suffer an injustice temporarily, follow the guidelines of Rome. Rome is saying, listen to the bishop. Okay, I will listen to the bishop while I'm in the process of appealing this. And then they would be in a better position for Rome to come back and say, you know what? You're right. The bishop is doing something wrong. We've had time to look at this. He was wrong. And so we're going to uphold your decision here. We're going to uphold your side, and we're going to correct the bishop. But you can't expect that kind of outcome, even if the nuns are in the right, which they're not. But even if they were, you can't expect a favorable outcome from Rome when you're disobeying Rome in the meantime. It doesn't make sense. The statement did not explain how Olson's appointment may have violated canonical norms. Of course it didn't, because it didn't. Every action he has taken with regard to us has proven to be devious and deceptive, marked by falsehood and an intent to persecute us, and gravely defamatory of the Mother Prioress, it said. I'm sorry, but the facts say otherwise. The audio tape of Olson, the prioress, and another nun from the monastery says otherwise. So all you get from one side is, we're being unjustly treated, but no evidence to back it up. From the other side, you're not just getting talk, you're getting audio files, documents, photos. You're getting names, dates, places, multiple witnesses substantiating the bishop and further showing that the claims of the nuns are not true. The bishop's motives in moving against us and the true goals that animate his public and private warfare against us are completely extraneous and irreconcilable with the purposes that a true pastor ought to pursue in the exercises of his sacred authority, the nuns wrote. I'm sorry, but if you listen to the audio file, he sounds like a true pastor to me. Gosh, he was a lot more gentle with them than I would have been. He has the patience of a saint. Because if I were their bishop, oh, it wouldn't be pretty. It wouldn't look good. But I'm not a bishop. And maybe I shouldn't be because of that. Well, I'm married, number one. But number two, I don't think I have the patience for it. He showed the patience of a saint. So I, you know what? The facts suggest other than these accusations. The statement concluded by saying that all of the monastery sisters are willing to face with serenity and firmness any unjust canonical sanctions that the present ordinary may inflict on them, in the awareness that his authority cannot demand obedience towards him when he himself is first in disobedience to the authority of God. Luther could have said this. And in fact, Luther could not have said it any better. Well, I'll submit to the Pope as long as he preaches the gospel. But if he's going to violate God's word, then I'm not going to submit to him. This is what Eastern Orthodox, in fact, can say. The Orthodox, I can show you direct quotes from Orthodox saints who will say, we don't have a problem with the papacy. We'll submit to the Bishop of Rome as soon as the Bishop of Rome becomes Orthodox and stops teaching heresy and starts being obedient to God. That's literally from an Eastern Orthodox saint. They're saying the exact same thing. The nun's statement, marks the latest chapter in the months-long saga of conflict between the monastery and Olsen. In May, Olsen initiated a canonical investigation into the Mother Superior, Teresa Agnes Gerlach, for allegedly admitting to violating her vow of chastity with an initially unnamed priest. I mean, we have audio file of her admitting it. So lawyers for the convent and Gerlach, both civil and canonical, have said that her supposed admission of an affair was made following a serious medical procedure under the influence of painkillers and when she was in and out of lucidity. The problem with that is she admitted to it on multiple other occasions in the presence of multiple other witnesses, and she was perfectly lucid then. Olsen, however, said the prioress had repeated her admission to him during an in-person conversation in the presence of several other individuals. He said Gerlach was lucid and spoke clearly and was not recovering from surgery at the time. The bishop claimed that the nun named the priest, who was identified in Jude by his diocese as Father Philip Johnson of the Diocese of Raleigh, during that conversation, and that the priest's diocese of residence, his immediate superior, and his bishop have all been informed of the situation. The nuns, in response, filed a $1 million suit against the bishop. The nuns sued the bishop and lost. It was thrown out. As well as a criminal complaint alleging that Olsen had stolen their property by seizing their phones and computers during a search of the convent. Not true. Also thrown out. And if you listen to the audio file of the conversation, they voluntarily gave this over. It was not stolen. This is a lie. The facts show otherwise. The audio shows otherwise. Both statements can't be true. The audio can't be true, and this can't be true. Stolen, he did not steal. He asked for it explicitly in the audio file, and they voluntarily gave it up. That is not stealing. Somebody is lying here. And you know what? I'll go with the audio tape over somebody's word that doesn't seem to have checked out so far and goes against an audio tape, especially when there's no evidence to support their case. The bishop told the sisters he was restricting their access to Mass and confession until they withdrew the lawsuit. He reportedly restored their access to the sacraments on June 1st, when he also issued a decree dismissing Gerlach, though the nuns say it is abusive that Olsen has not permitted local Catholics to enter the nuns' chapel. His decree came one day after the Vatican approved Olsen pontifical commissary for the sisters, granting him full governing powers at the monastery and retroactively sanating any and all canonical procedure issues raised by Olsen's previous actions involving the monastery. So they're resisting not only the bishop, but also Rome. In June, the diocese also said that it was in communication with the local police department regarding serious concerns over the use of marijuana and edibles at the monastery, of which there are pictures that sure seems to look like the monastery, substantiating this, along with what it called other issues that the diocese will address at another time and in a proper form. The diocese released photos, which it says are from the inside of the monastery. The images appear to show an office with several tables strewn with drug paraphernalia, dispensary bottles, branded marijuana products, bongs, and a crucifix. Yeah, it's pretty horrifying to see that picture. But the nuns have apparently continued to recognize Gerlach as their superior, and they have made various appeals to Rome, including the objection that Olsen had employed powers reserved for a criminal canonical investigation, despite the Mother Superior's alleged actions, while sinful, not constituting a specific crime in canon law. You can't appeal to Rome and expect Rome to vindicate you when you're not listening to Rome in the meantime. While Rome investigates your canonical appeal, you can't disobey Rome and then expect Rome to come out and vindicate you. It's not how it works. If you want to be a saint, you will suffer that injustice in the meantime, like Padre Pio did. And then he was confirmed by Rome and he was vindicated, and we celebrate him as a saint. This is not the way of sanctity. This is the way of Martin Luther. But the nuns have apparently continued to recognize Gerlach as their superior. The conflict escalated October 18th when the nuns released an unexpected statement rejecting Olsen's authority, alleging months of unprecedented interference, intimidation, aggression, private and public humiliation, and spiritual manipulation as the direct result of the attitudes and ambitions of the current Bishop of Fort Worth. No one who abuses us as the current Bishop of Fort Worth has any right to our cooperation or obedience, the statement said. Said no saint ever. Padre Pio was unjustly treated. And you know what? Whenever people came to him and tried to speak poor of those who were persecuting him, those in church authority who were persecuting him, he immediately let his persecutors know he does not endorse them, and he tried his best to stop those people. Because he knew, yes, he was suffering an injustice, but he knew he would be indicated through a life of sanctity. And some say, well, I'll leave it there. In fact, I did a whole video on it. I did a whole show on that. So maybe I'll just put a link to that and not reproduce that here. But this is not the way of Padre Pio. For our own spiritual and psychological safety and injustice, we must remain independent of this bishop. A euphemism for disobedience and schism. People aren't going to call themselves schismatic. I mean, have you ever seen a schismatic who said, I'm a schismatic? No, they don't use that kind of language. They'll say independent chapel, like Peter Kwasniewski referred to. Independent right chapels. Independent this, independent that. Independent of this bishop until such times as he repents of the abuse to which he has subjected us, apologizes in person to our community for it, and accepts to make due public reparation, the nuns wrote. What is going on? They want the bishop to repent of the abuse, alleged abuse, apologize in person, and make public reparation. Who do these nuns think they are? They're in for a very rude awakening. A very rude, more rude than what we've already seen. A very rude awakening soon. They also released a statement of support apparently written by former U.S. Apostolic Nuncio Archbishop Carlo Vigano, who is a sedevacantist. He doesn't believe Pope Francis is the Pope. He believes the See of Rome is empty. The See of St. Peter is empty. Therefore, he's a sedevacantist. When your biggest defender is a set of contests, it's not looking good for you. The statement warned of a subversive plan carried out by corrupt and heretical prelates, whose purpose is to deprive the church of the graces which such consecrated souls caused to descend upon her. Well, I just refer you to the video I did a few days ago, which I think I posted a highlight of it yesterday, if not today. One of the two. I forget when it was scheduled for, either yesterday or today. I'll put a link to it in the show notes, but it's a video where I go over Vatican I's ecclesiology. And I'll simply note that this violates that. This violates Catholic ecclesiology. It asks Catholics to support the sisters in their resistance. Olson responded in a statement the next day in which he said the Gerlach and the other nuns of the monastery may have incurred the ecclesiastical penalty of excommunication. Olson said that he believed the nun's statement was an act of schism, a public rejection of his authority as diocesan bishop and as pontifical commissary of the nuns' monastery, but while canon law would have permitted him to declare by decree that Gerlach was formally excommunicated. The bishop wrote instead only that her excommunication was a possibility, so he hasn't formally excommunicated them yet. He wants to still, first of all, see who all is saying it, and then, number one, determine their mental culpability before he makes a decision, which, okay. He made a similar statement about the nuns, the other nuns of the monastery, writing that they, depending on their complicity in Mother Teresa Agnes, publicly scandalous and schismatic actions, could possibly have incurred the same laetae sententiae excommunication, which is an automatic excommunication. A diocesan official speaking on background told the Pillar that Olson had also given the nuns instructions, among them that they withdraw their Friday statement and that Gerlach, the Carmel superior, stop acting as superior. Given Olson's efforts to remove her, the sister then released a statement on August 23rd saying that they recognize Olson's authority as diocesan bishop but reject his Vatican conferred authority to intervene over the Carmelite community. I mean, again, this is not just going against the local bishop. This is going against Rome. This is not going to turn out well for them. And they're not going to be remembered in history as Padre Pio's. This is going to go down as a Martin Luther moment. The Arlington Carmelite nuns are not and have no intention of separating from the Catholic Church despite the incongruous statements made by the bishop. Luther thought that he was Catholic until he died. He could say the same thing. I don't have any intention of leaving the Catholic Church. Well, but your actions are doing just that. And this kind of reminds me of what we just read earlier from Berlin. Well, I don't have any intention of actually blessing this anything sinful in this same-sex union, but that's what you're doing. So you might not have an intention of separating from the Catholic Church, but that's what you're doing. Regardless of your intention, you're doing that. They remain dedicated to the Catholic Church and the Holy See in word only, not in reality, not in actions. They're remaining as dedicated to the Catholic Church as the Archbishop of Berlin is dedicated to the Catholic Church right now, in word only. He's certainly not assenting in obedience to the magisterium on this question. This is a dedication in word only, not in action. And they pray that the Vatican will put an end to this malicious persecution by the bishop. Well, I can guarantee you, they're not going to put an end to any alleged persecution when you're being disobedient to Rome as well. They're going to take one look at this and say, oh, wow, they're going against us in Rome here too. Oh, Bishop Olson, we see exactly what you're talking about. You've been saying that they've been disobedient to you. Huh. Well, sure enough, they're doing that to us here in Rome. Yeah, we see what you mean, Bishop Olson. We're going to confirm you. But we're going to stand with you. They're doing this to us too. Rome's not going to back them up. Rome's not going to vindicate this. If they had any chance of being vindicated, it was to humbly submit temporarily to what the bishop has said while your canonical appeal is examined in Rome. That was their only chance. At this point, I don't think this is going to be salvaged. The Arlington Carmelite nuns recognize the bishop as the local ordinary and respect his role therein, a role they have recognized for every single diocesan bishop since 1958, including Bishop Olson. For the past 14 years, the nun's lawyer wrote an August 23rd statement. Is this the lawyer, Matthew Bobo, I think? Boy, he's something. These powers are definitively laid out in canon law and are very limited powers with regards to the monastery. The Arlington Carmelite nuns do not and will not recognize this bishop's unwarranted and unauthorized abuse and wielding of the complete power he suddenly is trying to exercise over the monastery, the nun's lawyer added. So he knows canon law too? That's interesting. The most recent statement reiterated their position while explicitly continuing to recognize Mother Teresa Agnes as prioress. I don't know if it's just the advice that they're getting from their attorney or elsewhere from other people, but whoever is advising the nuns is doing a horrible job because they keep giving them bad advice that continues to backfire. With tensions remaining high, it is clear what will happen next in the dispute. Yeah. But a Fort Worth diocesan official speaking out of the background told the Pillar last week that Rome's next step is likely to be an apostolic visitation conducted by someone from outside the diocese, and that part of the goal in that visitation will be to assess whether or not the nuns inside the Carmel understand the significance of the dispute between their superior and their bishop. Yeah, it's not going to end well. But again, we're kind of seeing two sides of the same dissenting coin and the things that they have in common, those who are wanting the same sex blessings and those who are, saying, I'm not going to submit to, Olson as the pontifical commissary. The common theme here is disobedient to lawful authority. The bishop is not asking them to do anything sinful. So, likewise, Rome is not asking the German bishops and not blessing same-sex unions. It's not asking them to do anything sinful. In fact, it's asking them not to do something sinful. Both groups want to say, no, we're going to dissent from the magisterium. We're going to be disobedient. Neither one of them will put in those terms. They won't put it in those terms. Remember Archbishop of Berlin? He didn't put it in the terms of, I'm disobeying Pope Francis. He said, no. I'm not going to do anything that violates Pope Francis. And then he completely makes it very clear he's aware of 2021 and Pope Francis says, don't do this. So he's not going to say, hey, well, I'm violating Pope Francis's will here and I'm being disobedient. He's not going to say that. Have you ever known a person who resists lawful authority to say, yeah, I'm resisting lawful authority? That's not the way Satan deceives people. Satan deceives people into thinking they're doing the right thing when they're in fact being in disobedience. Well, the same for the nuns. They don't think they're resisting lawful authority. They think that they're resisting a tyrant who's abusing his authority. That's what they think. But he's not. It's the same deception. It's the same deception from Satan to make you think you're doing the right thing when in fact you're not. It's sad to see. And I hope and I pray for peace in the church and an end to all schisms. During the liturgy, that's one of the lines that the priest says in the Byzantine liturgy. Peace in the church and an end to all schisms. That's what I can hope and pray for here. And I hope it's sooner rather than later. Well, ultimately, the good news, however, here is that we ultimately have a magisterium. We have the papacy. We have the College of Bishops so that we can know what's the truth and where we should be and who we should follow. Because if we didn't have that, we would be very confused right now. Well, what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what to do. Follow the magisterium. You won't go wrong with that. If you stand before God and the magisterium makes a bad prudential judgment, but you follow the magisterium in that bad prudential judgment, God will not hold you accountable for that. He'll hold the bishops accountable for that, but he will not hold you accountable for that. But if you stand before God and you have disobeyed the magisterium and what the magisterium told you was good, right, and just, you'll give an account for that. Err on the side of obedience. Unless the bishop or the pope is saying, go murder somebody, something that's so very explicitly clear that is a violation of a higher law, unless it's something like that, you err on the side of obedience to the magisterium. And the pope and the bishops, college bishops, they're not asking us to do anything sinful. They're not asking us to violate the word of God, no matter what terms some people put it in. I mean, unfortunately, there's such ignorance among some of us Catholics that we actually put it in those terms, that the Pope is commanding us to sin. The Pope is abandoning sacred tradition, and they conflate ecclesial traditions, which the church has authority to add to, take away from, reform, according to the magisterium itself. It has that authority. They'll conflate those ecclesial traditions with sacred tradition and say, well, see, sacred tradition is immutable. And they'll say, well, see, the Pope's asking us to do something that violates sacred tradition, so we have to resist them. And so it's just a basic lack of catechesis here where we're literally confusing reformable traditions with irreformable traditions, ecclesial traditions with sacred tradition. A very basic common distinction. It's the distinction between small t tradition and capital T tradition. And some of us might take that distinction for granted, but believe it or not, there's a lot of people who are confused here, and they're Catholics, and they literally identify the two as the same thing. So again, the Pope, the magisterium is not asking us to do anything sinful. So what we should be doing in these cases is following the magisterium. You won't go wrong there, but you will go wrong fighting against the magisterium. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over, not only in my lifetime, but if you look through church history, the heretics and schismatics, what do they get wrong every time? They resist the magisterium every time. It's the same problem. So that's kind of the silver lining here. Though you might have people who are resisting the magisterium, at the end of the day, we know where the truth is. Follow the church's magisterium that Christ instituted. That is the teaching authority that he put in place. If you do that, you won't go wrong. Hopefully this is helpful. If it is, let me know. Put it in the comment section. I'd love to hear your comments. Hit the like button and the subscribe button. So the more you interact with this video, the more YouTube will share it. So please do that. Also, I need your help in subscribing. So again, this can reach more people. Go ahead and hit the subscribe button and hit the bell for notifications so you know when I go live. And also, if you want to support what I'm doing here in this ministry, check out patreon.com/reasonandtheology. So patreon.com/reasonandtheology. You'll get access to extra content, extra material that is for patrons only. And you'll be supporting me so I can continue to do what I'm doing here. All right. Well, definitely check me out there. And that's going to do it. See you later. God bless.
Hey, everybody. Just wanted to tell you about my new free ebook, Church Chaos: Biblical Insights for Confused Catholics. If you are a confused Catholic and you're thinking about leaving the Catholic Church, or you're thinking about converting to the church, but you see that there's a crisis in the church and you're just unsure, this is the book for you. Again, it is free. Just simply go to reasonandtheology.com. You'll see a pop-up that comes up on your screen. Just simply click on it and you'll put in your email and it will provide you the free PDF ebook right then and there. Please check it out if you're confused about the situation in the Catholic Church today. ReasonandTheology.com.
If you're looking to buy or sell a home, office, or any kind of property anywhere in the world, you're going to want to call Real Estate for Life, and they're going to connect you with a Catholic agent. Now, that agent will donate a portion of their commission upon sale, and Real Estate for Life will donate 75% of that gift to a pro-life organization at no cost to you. Call Real Estate for Life at 1-877-LIFE-US1 or text them 248-431-1440. If you care about the pro-life cause, call them now.
Are you confused about how Catholic teaching authority works? With encyclicals, papal bulls, councils, and many other things, it's easy to get confused on what is authoritative and what is not. Fortunately, at MaximusInstitute.com, I have prepared a course explaining the Magisterium from A to Z. Visit the website and check out the course Understanding the Magisterium for more information.
Hey, thanks for watching. Don't forget to hit the like button and the subscribe button. See you next time. God bless.